Now, will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 6th chapter? I'm not going to read all of it, just that verse which we are centering upon at the moment, the opening of the 5th seal in the 9th verse. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So we stopped at the 5th seal and to look closely at the words which are found there. I've told you now so many times that John sees by means of a vision. He sees, and as he sees by means of this vision, of course it becomes obvious to us that very much of what he sees and is conveyed is symbolic. The book of Revelation will never be understood, not by anyone, unless it is understood that it tells us at the very beginning that it was signified, it was set forth in symbols. That's the way we understand it. But of course, as we come to this opening of this 5th seal, I've drawn your attention to the fact that there were those who John sees who were martyred, who had been killed for their faith. They had had an allegiance to the word of God. What an astonishing thing that would be in the Church of Jesus Christ today, to have an allegiance, to be glued, to be so committed to the word of God and for their testimony for Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us will hold our heads above the parapet and stand up at university, at school, at college, at work, and say, "I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." What an extraordinary picture this is of faith, of those who truly knew the Lord. Well, they'd been martyred. And what I've done is I've stopped here to look at the content of the words which they use. And last week I spoke about these words, that they acknowledged the Lord as the sovereign Lord. They acknowledged the Lord as the one who was holy. And we gave our time last week to considering all that that means. And this morning I want to stop and just consider the fact that they acknowledge the Lord as the one who is true. Now perhaps nothing is so foundational to life itself than truth itself. Imagine a world without truth. Of course, you must understand that we do not ourselves possess true truth. Only God possesses that. But imagine a world in which there was no truth. So nothing is so foundational to life as truth itself. Even for Christianity to be true, the Bible itself, the Word of God, must be true. And for God's Word to be true, God Himself must also be true, the one who is the origin of that Word. Truth is absolutely vital. In fact, I put it like this: everything depends on truth. This morning I draw your attention to those who died under the altar who said, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true." Did they know what they were saying? I believe that they did. One of the things that concerns me is how many Christians today would speak about the true God but perhaps not entirely know what they were saying. Essentially, today, I would say that the church is probably marked by the fact that it probably has very little grasp of the God that it believes in. Let me give you an illustration. I wonder how many of you have overheard a conversation where there have been a circle of people describing someone, talking about someone. You've overheard it. You've heard them telling the story about this person. Perhaps in their description of that person, they were describing them in all bloated fashion. or in a very ugly way and caricaturing them. And as you overheard that conversation, perhaps you looked on and you stepped in and you said, actually, that is not the person who I know. You're misleading here. You're telling a story about someone and describing them. You're portraying them in a way which is not accurate. I wonder how many of us have overheard conversations like that. I guess many of us. And what a remarkable thing perhaps it has been when we have found that the one telling the story had never actually met the person who they were describing. I wonder how many of us have described God, but we don't really know who he is. How many? Probably the greatest weakness of the church then in our day is it has little grasp of who God really is. If we are to speak of him, we must be very careful to accurately portray him. And if you think that I am being over the top, let me ask you this. Do you want others to portray you accurately? Do you care about it? Are you careful that others should know about you in an accurate way and should convey you accurately to others as if it really matters to you? Yes, of course it does. Then I ask this question, how much more must the God of truth be conveyed to those around us? Those who had died, who were under the altar, Revelation chapter 6, they said, Lord, you are true. And I want very much for the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to echo those words. So what I want to do, first of all, I just want to get at the truth of this. The doctrine, if you like, of the God of truth. I tell you this morning that without this, the Lord's people will perish. They'll drift away. Without this, the church will disappear. It will go into oblivion. So it is for your best interest this morning, if you care about your lives, about your souls, about the church, you should be listening as if your lives depended upon it. When God says of himself that he is true, he means us to understand this, that he is the only God who is there. I can say that because he says that. He is the only God who is there. Listen to Jeremiah, you read it. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah wants us to understand that God, the true God, stands in distinction to all other gods. And the Bible quite properly describes all other gods as lies. Now this might not be good political fare in the day that we live in, but nevertheless it is the truth of God's word. Listen to the psalmist. All the gods of the nations, he doesn't say some of them, I underscore it. He says all the gods of the nations. It does not matter what they're made of, whether they're in the imagination or whatever. All the gods of the nations are idols. Psalm 96 verse 5. All other gods, whatever they may be called, are idols. And that means, as gods, they are made and produced by fallen sinful men within their imagination, and they are fabricated. They are the gods of human nature. May I put it like this? They are the gods of a lie. Now logically, and I put a great deal of store by this, I read a book as a young student, I've never forgotten it, The Logic of Faith by Dale Roton. Christianity is not intellectual suicide. It's logical, it's reasonable. I believe it. Logically, if God is the true God, all others without exception are false. They have to be. Come on, get a grip. If the Bible reveals that God is the true God, all other gods, whatever they are called, wherever they are found in all of the world, they're all false. And some of you may be thinking of the small gods. When I was a student, I went to Japan, and the people there were very, very nice to me, and they invited me into their homes. And often they'd show to me their family gods. Often they were just little stones that were set out on a cabinet. And you might say, well, it would be very easy to say that these were false gods. These are the small gods. But all of the so-called big gods are also false. It is very important that we personalize the true God. And I'm going to help you to do this morning. Listen to these words, 1 John 5, the 20th verse. We are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Friends, it is one thing to say that Jesus tells the truth, and it is quite another to say that he tells the truth because he alone is the true God. Now, do you believe this? Are you persuaded of it? It does not really matter how the politics change in the day that we live in, what's going to happen with the different governments of the time and what they say to us. Nothing will alter this truth. So that when church religious leaders diplomatically share platforms with other religious leaders, what they are saying is that these so-called faiths are credible and believable. The Bible emphatically answers and says, no, there is only one true God. I like it like this, without equivocation. The Bible says that all other gods are just lies. Now, there is a very helpful text in John's Gospel, and I only draw it to your attention to emphasize this point, that many of you, and quite rightly, you will have asked this question, why did the Lord Jesus come to our world? What was his principal reason? Well, one of them, of course, the Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. You will answer he came to die upon the cross of Calvary. He came to answer for sin. He came to forgive those who put their faith in him. Yes, all of this is true. But in John 18, you just listen to what he says. He says, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. It is as if he came to bear witness to a world that does not possess the truth, that it needs to know the God who is truth. Trusting and believing in anyone or anything else is but trusting in an idol, trusting in our vain imagination. And I hope every one of you would see the folly and the madness and the foolishness of that. It's become quite common now, even in so-called churches, to hear people say that Jesus is one of the great religious leaders. This is what I call truth decay. And it's everywhere. Jesus is not one of the great religious leaders. He is the true God, and there is none beside him. I wonder if many of you are wondering where all of this comes from. Well, I'm going to now show you. If you turn with me just to Romans for a moment, chapter 1, I want you to see the context of where all of these false gods and the ideas of false religion come from. Romans and chapter 1. I'll just read these verses quickly. In the 18th verse, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Don't let anybody ever tell you that creation is not important. There you see the importance of creation. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and so their gods were invented. If I were to ask you this morning, are you on the side of Jesus? You might say, well, that's a bit of a cheap sort of soundbite. Not really. It's what the Lord Jesus asks himself. He says this, I'm quoting him, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me, listens to my voice. Friends, could you imagine what truth there would have been in our world if the Lord Jesus Christ had never come to it? You see, this is what you must understand, that God comes incarnationally into our world. God is incarnate. God comes to us. God with us, Isaiah chapter 9. God is in our world. The truth is now upon us. And it is blindingly and clearly obvious. But the futile and the foolish hearts of darkened men and women seek to obscure it. It will help enormously if you can gauge the truth and see it set against the lie. Do you believe that God, the biblical God, the God of the Bible, is the true God, the only true God? If you do, then you're on the right course. I'm going to just move on and deal now with something which is very, very important. What is the benefits that come from this? What are the ramifications that flow from believing that God is the true God? Well, I want to explain what they are. Well, at least particularly one of them, so that you might find the benefits in your own life. I've said that truth decay has set in. It's probably been in the church particularly, I think, for the last 50 years. And it's essentially the denial that God is alone the God of truth. And so if we are opposed to that, and we have to be, we must assert and affirm that God is true in every respect. I don't say that God is true in some things. I say that God is true in all things, in everything, without exception. And I do wonder, as I stand here today, how many poor souls have been left standing outside of the kingdom of God because the churches have been willing to say to them, yes, the Bible carries with it so many contradictions, that the Bible carries with it so many paradoxes. Friends, I'm going to stand up now as bold as I can and comment on this for a few moments. God is truth itself. There is no truth in the universe apart from him. And it is impossible for him to be the author of confusion. So if you hear anyone telling you that his word carries with it contradictions, I say it is a lie. If anyone says it is full of paradoxes, I say no. It is without paradox. It is without contradiction. I believe this, that the Bible does not contain within it any irreconcilable contradictions at all, for that would be to deny the God of truth. If my words are not sharp enough and they don't carry enough authority, I can understand that. Then I'll call up Martin Luther. Listen to what he says. The Scripture cannot disagree with itself. The Holy Spirit cannot oppose and contradict himself. What a muddle-mindedness we will all be in if we say that the God of truth ever once contradicts himself. Now, I know that some of you will be saying there are some things that I can't get to the bottom of when I read my Bible. Of course there are. Of course there are. I expect it to be so. It's God's word. If I were to bring to you some of the great philosophers who have written on profound things, you might say after reading a few pages, I can't get to the bottom of this. This is just the writings of men. I expect when God speaks in his word, there are those things which are depths which I will never ever be able to comprehend and grasp. I like to put it like this, they are mysteries but never contradictions. Let me tell you quickly, God has created the world, he has told us so. The universe even, and he has created it out of nothing. It's a mystery. I believe it. It can never be a contradiction. He raises the dead. It is so. It's a mystery. He sends his son, the Bible says, to die for the elect. But he asks the church to evangelize the world. It's quite a mystery. He reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the Trinity. It's a mystery. He justifies those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and counts them as righteous and doesn't count their sins against them. It's extraordinary. It's almost a mystery. He says to those who have everything wrong with them and should be condemned, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a mystery. He sends the Holy Spirit to quicken by his sovereign will and pleasure. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It moves this life, it moves that life, and that the wind. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit. Why not everyone? I don't know. What a mystery. But not irreconcilable contradictions. And I know that some of you, perhaps more than me, will cite the place of science. And you will say how many Christians have bowed to the God of science. And in my past history, particularly as a young believer, I was astonished to find how many had bowed to the God of science and in effect turned God into being a liar. Because he can't be true and false at the same time. It's an impossibility. Did you know that the Bible specifically says, let God be true and every man a liar? It's not the other way around, friends. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3 and the 4th verse. What does this tell me? It tells me that we should be very careful in the way that we convey truth. Think of the responsibility which many of you have towards young children. Is it too much for me to ask you to be dogged in your efforts and your pursuit to work your way through the passages of Scripture that you don't understand? If I don't understand it as I read it, I immediately assume the fault lies with me and not with God. And so I doggedly pursue the Scriptures until God graciously affords me light upon it. The God of truth does not expect you to believe he is truth and at the same time contradict himself. So be careful, those of you who lead young children, to constantly, with a dogged pursuit, engage yourself with the Word of God and convey to the children that the God that you believe in is the God of truth. Is the God of love wrathful? That's not a contradiction. That's just the truth. Is the God of love the one who punishes and sends people to hell? That's just the truth.